This is the International Wings of Healing broadcast. You are now welcome to a time of edification, encouragement, and hope, and to announce the victory of God that will strengthen us in the face of our fragmented world and the ever-mounting challenge of our age. This ministry comes to you under the direction of Dr. Thomas Randolph White. Almighty God, the grace creator, Almighty God, our loving Savior. His words of love that have been spoken. This morning, as Sharon will read a passage from the 17th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And Dr. Wyatt will relate just how much we are to differ from those like the Pharisees.
We are not too different. And thank you, Dennis. Here the disciples ask that their faith be increased so as to be able to meet the demands they see so daunting. But our Lord's answer is surprising. I hope you will stay with us.
And he said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to him by whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and turns to you 7 times and says, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith as the grain of the mustard seed, you could say to this sycamore tree, 'Be rooted up and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and gird yourself and serve me till I eat and drink, and afterward you shall eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that is commanded, you say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'"
Thank you, Sharon, so very much. What Sharon has just read for us is another fascinating example of our Lord's effort to fully prepare his disciples, and also how it is often, even today, with all of our resources, not just misapplied, but completely misunderstood. This is first because these verses are by some not considered a whole, but bits of teaching that Luke has placed here, and are, as a result, unrelated. They see one on taking care of little ones, another on forgiving an offending brother 7 times, then the request of the disciples to increase their faith, and the Lord's answer, and finally a parable on a slave's workday. Yet in fact, these are all about one indelible fact, especially when seen against the background of our Lord's continuing hostile exchanges with the Pharisees and scribes. It is an exhortation to his disciples to not be like the Pharisees. And here Jesus will move beyond mere allusions to hypocrisy, their reactions to a lost son returning home, of the effect of Laban, the lesson that follows the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, that in this life alone we have the opportunity to serve the truth and follows God's will, that God's word should be all-sufficient, and there are those who will just never believe what God would say, even if one rose from the dead. Jesus will, following all of this, turn to the disciples to express these very special warnings. Oh yes, temptations, difficulties will come. That is life. Unless you lock all the doors, never go out, and leave the phone disconnected. Yet as true as that is, Jesus' words are actually more drastic than even that, even more threatening. Where our translations usually refer to stumbling or temptations, the Greek here is the word scandalon, meaning the trigger on a snare or trap, a deadly snare. And Jesus is saying it is inevitable that such death traps will come. Jesus is not talking about mere tripping or struggling over difficulties, some little temptation, but this is bigger. It involves deadly consequences, and why those who set or provide such traps are in dire trouble. Woe to those by whom such come. Before one ruins a human soul forever, so clearly we're not dealing with stubbing one's toes. It would be better to be forcibly drowned in the sea. Jesus uses the image of a large millstone, one used to grind grain, one so large that only an ox or mule could turn it. This hung around one's neck while being thrown into the sea should be the fate of anyone who causes one of the little ones, the least among us, to literally come to ruin. The word again here is that of snare or deadly trap. It is not to merely stumble. It is a warning to avoid the petty, nitpicking style of such as the Pharisees, whereby they miss what God is doing, miss the truth present here in Jesus Christ, and then would keep others from joining in. It is as much about misleading, misapplying Scripture as it is about leading the weak, the partly ill-informed little ones, those yet to mature in the things of Christ, away from the path to salvation. Don't be one who unfaithfully presents the Word of God, manipulates or perverts the gospel, and thereby snares and brings to ruin any human soul, be it in word, attitude, or neglect, especially to those who are the weakest, the least. It would have been better if they had never been born. This is indeed what Jesus is saying, and why we all, in his words, are to guard ourselves, take heed of others. If we find any brother, clearly meaning as well any sister, who has been harmed, severed, or destroyed by sin, such that it may be an obstacle to one's fellowship in God's people, we are to bring healing, to confront the individual, bring them to a place ready to repent, and then to bring restoration. Unlike those like the Pharisees, we are not to stand at a distance, dismissing, disparaging, and ostracizing them, but instead we are to actively to seek their restoration. Those that sin literally miss the mark, we are to confront, rebuke even, and upon witnessing true repentance, we, all Christians, are called to pronounce absolution to the repentant in Jesus' name. The words, "I repent," here mean more than the simple apology, a few words expressed that mean, "I'm sorry," but a repentance born of real regret and a change of heart. For it is about knowing the consequences of what one has done, and then the intent to change. However, Jesus speaks of forgiving one of sinning against you 7 times in one day. Jesus, as he always does, emphasizes his demands to the extreme. We are to forgive without limit. Such is part of our lives when oriented around a God who also forgives without limit. But in doing so, don't forget the call to confront or rebuke those who do wrong. And as best as one can, see that the repentance is real. True, one would think if the repentance is true, that there is real regret and sorrow over the act of missing the mark, that it wouldn't be repeated once, let alone 7 times. But real life misses the harsh truth that Jesus confronts. Our calling is restoration. It is not a sign of weakness to do all we can to bring others to an awareness of their sin. It is not about the failure, the confusion, or mistakes, but their sin, their restoration. Thus, not our judgmentalism, but confronting what endangers another's very soul. It requires discernment, concern, mature faith, and always love. It is why the apostles, the 12, as distinct from the other disciples, will ask of the Lord to increase their faith. Here in Luke's gospel, faith is not so much something one has as one's disposition or attitude. Faith leads to faithfulness, Lack of faith leads to anxiety and fear. Here the apostles are asking to increase their ability to be able to act so faithfully, so that they can help and enable the little ones, all those who sin. Jesus responds as he has elsewhere, the image of the smallest of seeds, but contrasts it here with the deep and delicately rooted mulberry tree. To live as Jesus has described, the apostles seem to believe, requires something outside themselves, some additional help. But Jesus will tell them that a smidgen of faith, a mustard seed, will be sufficient, if it is faith, to do even more extraordinary things than what he has just spoken about. This saying does imply that the 12 do not as yet have even this amount of faith. At least they seem to believe that a great measure of divine strength and grace is necessary if they are to avoid the death traps, help others, and then be able to readily forgive those who offend. Yet they are told just a little, if it is the real thing. Such a seed, even the smallest, will, if nurtured, contain within itself what springs to life. If they have faith, and apparently now they're not using what they do have, for the power of true faith is in we who do believe. It is a reality that will grow, must grow, and as such it can in us do all that Jesus asks of us, and far more as we abide in his Spirit. This is brought forward by Jesus stating that the apostles could say to this mulberry tree, "Be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you." The two verbs used here, uprooted and planted, are both Greek passives. No one pretends to do such a thing as command a tree to lift itself up and to go into the sea. Instead, the object in such passive verbs is God, and it is He that does things that are always astonishing to us. Note the image we are given here. A fruitful mulberry tree with its very delicate root system is carefully uprooted. A root system, rabbinical tradition declares, would take 500 years to untangle. But it is not just thrown into the sea, but planted there, where no one can plant anything, and there it continues to bear fruit. The mulberry tree would flourish where it should not. As Professor Linsky has pointed out, this is exactly what the apostles will do over and over again. The kingdom of God would be transplanted root and branch from Israel into the Gentile world in congregation after congregation in areas no one would have thought the kingdom could possibly grow and flourish. And surprise of surprise, the mulberry tree of the kingdom continues to be planted where people thought it could never grow, and yet it does. The gospel was not spread through the world by anything but the simple but real faith of those who proclaim it. Faith is a living reality of the gospel, yet Jesus is not finished. He shares another parable describing the life of a slave in a small rural setting, one in which a single slave performs the various outdoor and household duties. After working the fields, plowing, or tending the sheep, two activities Jesus purposely mentions, which will reflect the coming obligation of the apostles. They are to till the land with the gospel and watch the flock of God. But in this parable, such a servant does not expect, after working the fields, that now he can rest. But now he must serve his master's needs first. And in so doing his job, he does not or should not expect special rewards or honor. He is merely doing his duty. Certainly, simply doing what he is supposed to do does not place his master under any obligation to reward him in some special way. Nor does the servant, by fulfilling all of his expected duties for the master, become his master's master. There is never the suggestion by Jesus that our obedience might in any way gain honor or obligate God, or that our obedience is to receive a special reward. Remember those in need. Striving to restore those who have sinned. Such efforts, such duties are simply the daily practice, the everyday life of discipleship. It is what we are supposed to do. We are not to be as the Pharisees, publicly announcing our piety, making a show of all the good we think we are doing, pronouncing others as unfit or not worthy of God's grace, of being busy at self-justification, self-aggrandizement, of seeking the public honors. As Jesus will say of such behavior, they already have their reward. No matter how much one increases in faith or are enabled to do in His name, it is the Lord's work. It is His. He enables. There is no place for claims of merit, no room for boasting. That will only spoil it all. We are only doing what we should do. It is hypocrisy to think God owes one something. Think about it. He rewards out of His abundant grace and mercy. It is because of Himself, not because of us and our work. We need to learn as disciples. If we think we should receive some recognition for our efforts, which are actually weak and insufficient at best, we are actually turning undeserved grace, which is so magnanimous and glorious, into nothing more than our just payment, instead of His gift to us without the least merit on our part. Let us never live in such a way that we keep others away from Christ, put obstacles in discipleship that are not there, live in a way that hinders others from their walk in the Spirit. Let us use wisdom, love, and patience toward those who are new, weak, or have erred, helping them in their walk. We should not want anyone's fall debited to our account. Let us never belittle, denigrate, or judge the service of another. This is as valid for pastors and teachers, any ministry, or office bearer in any church in regard to their congregation, as well as for mothers and fathers in regard to their children. The question should not be increase our faith, but do in and through us what will increase your kingdom in our world. Let us indeed desire an increase in our place in Christ, that all of His purpose in us will be accomplished. O Lord, continue to enable us. Increase our opportunities to proclaim in our own way your gospel of love, joy, and wholeness. Let us all be increased and rejoice in His enablements. See us also healed and made complete as your kingdom comes in us as it is in heaven, all for your glory. And in your precious name, Jesus, amen.
Christianity is not some life of leisure with no concerns or obstacles. It has always been a call to a special way of life. If not difficult, it is always challenging. On this theme, Thomas is offering his personal and very biblical look. His book, The Question of Faith. This study will surprise you and also challenge you. So we urge you to write to us and ask for A Question of Faith. It can be yours at no charge. Oh, dear ones, we want to tell you how much we appreciate all of your prayers and ask that you would please consider being a part of the Wings of Healing Outreach. By supporting this ministry, an offering large or small is always so very appreciated. Do consider joining with us in getting the Word of God out to a world that so needs to hear it. Our address is Dr. Thomas R. Wyatt, Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to the Wings of Healing Society, Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, Postal Code V6J4N1. Now, before Dennis Colonna gives you those addresses one more time, here is your radio minister, Dr. Wyatt. Thomas?
Thank you, Sharon. I do hope we can know that it is not about increasing faith, but simply having faith, real faith. So I do hope you'll request my book, The Question of Faith. For our Lord wants the real article. For His compassion is also real. He has touched Martha with her arthritis, Jonathan with his gout, Miriam with her glaucoma, and Jacob with his leukemia in remission. God is always compassionate. And now, as we close, Dennis will provide our addresses once more. And now, Nathan Pacheco performs so wonderfully, Be Thou My Vision. And until next week, may he indeed be your vision.
This...
is sponsored by the Wings of Healing International Ministries and is supported only by the gracious gifts from people like you. This is a ministry dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel, done with reason, clarity, and without sectarian confusion. Please do write and remember that to stay on this station, Dr. Wyatt needs to hear from you. As always, CDs of these programs are available. Dr. Wyatt is also offering this week to all who will write his very timely study titled The Question of...
faith. This is important for all believers, so do write and ask for the question of faith. Our addresses are Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to Dr. Wyatt at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6J4N1. Or you may contact the ministry at www.thomasrwyatt.org. This is Dennis Colonna, asking you to please tune in again next week at the same time. And remember what God has promised to those who love Him.